With Easter coming this Sunday, it's a time of year when we focus more than we usually do on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate, right? This is Passion Week. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. This coming Sunday is Easter, or Resurrection Day, as many of us like to call it. And so this is a time when we focus on the hope that we have of our own redemption and our own resurrection. This evening we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 53. There's 12 verses in there in a message I call the wonder of the cross. That word wonder in Hebrew is tama. In Greek, it's thambos. In both cases, it means to be amazed or to be astonished. And when we consider the cross, we are amazed, we are astonished that God would send His only Son to die for us so that we could have life, that we could have life everlasting, and it's through His shed blood. It's also a wonder that He even chose us, right? He chose us before the foundation of the world, and that amazes me. That astonishes me. So let's pray as we begin this evening. Father, we are amazed. We are astonished at how much You love us, how much You care for us. And it's our desire, Lord, to honor You, to glorify You this evening as we study Your word. Father, once again, we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And we thank You, Jesus, for willingly giving Your life for us. We thank You that in the midst of the storm that came with Your death on Good Friday, that there was hope. And that hope was Your resurrection on Sunday morning. Once again, Lord, our desire this evening is to praise You, honor You, and glorify You for all that You've done and for all that You're going to do. And it's in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus, we pray. The prophet Isaiah, he wrote about what Jesus would suffer 700 years before Jesus went to the cross. 700 years, amazing. And chapter 53 profoundly portrays our Messiah as the suffering servant who bore the sins of humanity, who suffered rejection at the hands of sinful men. Yet, He still chose to bring salvation to those who would put their faith in Him. Isaiah chapter 53 is a messianic prophecy. It describes why Jesus suffered and died. And it's through His suffering and death that we see the wonder of the cross. So let's go ahead and read this incredible passage. If you would, please turn in your Bibles or your electronic devices to Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people He was stricken, and they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, the labor of his soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is an incredible passage. It still boggles my mind that Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Christ went to the cross. It just shows you how accurate God's predictions are and how we can trust in the Word of God. I mean, you can preach the gospel from this passage alone. You might remember from Acts chapter 8 when an angel of the Lord sent Philip to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza. It says that the man was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 32 through 35, it says, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. It's amazing. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Of course, he didn't have verses or chapters. It was from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And from that passage, Philip was able to share about Christ's death and his resurrection and the hope of salvation that we have in him. And at that moment, when the Ethiopian heard the good news, he believed. It touched his heart, and he believed, and then he was baptized. He heard about the wonder of the cross, and he was saved. Now, there are people in this world who are curious as to why we'd celebrate Jesus' death. What we call Good Friday was a dark day in history. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was put to the shameful death of a criminal. He died like a criminal hanging on a cross. So why would we celebrate that? I mean, we don't like death. The Bible says death is our enemy. In fact, that's how we normally view it. That's how we treat it. We actually try to avoid talking about it. We try to put off dying as long as possible. There was a woman who was having open heart surgery, and while she was recuperating, the Lord appeared to her and said she'd be healed completely. She'd live another 15 years. So she thought, wow, if I'm going to live another 15 years, I'm going to look good doing it. So over the next 6 months, she started exercising. She lost 30 pounds. She had a facelift, a tummy tuck, you know, other surgeries augmenting various body parts. She cut and dyed her hair. Then one day she's crossing the street, got hit by a bus, and was killed instantly. When she came before the Lord, she said, Lord, I thought you said I had another 15 years to live. He said, I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you. So what's the point of that goofy story, right? We avoid death. We do it all that we can to put it off until it finally overtakes us. And the day that Jesus died, when it did overtake him, that was a dark day for the disciples. It was a dark day for his family. It was a dark day for all those who believed he was the Messiah who had come to save Israel. They were looking for a Messiah to rise up and overthrow the Romans, to set up his kingdom and restore Israel. They weren't looking for a suffering Messiah. They weren't looking for one to come to die for their sins. So for them, his death was terrible. And his death on the cross was horrible, and it was shameful, and it was the end of all hope as far as they were concerned. Now, last Sunday was Palm Sunday. That's the day Jesus entered Jerusalem in triumph, riding on the colt of a donkey. That's when he publicly declared himself to be the long-awaited Messiah, to be the King of the Jews. And as he rode into Jerusalem, his disciples and a great crowd of people, they welcomed him as their Messiah. They shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They were quoting from Psalm 118. That's another prophetic chapter in the Bible. And that was a marvelous day. It was a wonderful day. It was the day the Lord has made. But that was last Sunday. This coming Friday, just 5 days later, the crowd's no longer going to be shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." They'll be crying out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." So what changed? What changed in such a short period of time? Well, actually, several things took place during that Passion Week that culminated in Jesus' crucifixion. The Jewish religious leaders were already planning on how to get rid of him. They just wanted more ammunition, and they got it. The day after his triumphal entry, Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, says that Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It's written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of thieves." When Jesus drove out the money changers and the merchants, it really ticked off the Jewish religious authorities. They weren't happy at all. They made a lot of money. They made a lot of money from selling clean animals, exchanging the people's currency into temple shekels so they could pay the temple tax. And they did it all at exorbitant prices and at higher than normal exchange rates. They were thieves, and Jesus called them on it, and they didn't like it. Then the blind and the lame came to him, and he healed them. You would think that's a good thing, right? Well, not to the Jewish religious leaders. Matthew 21:15 said that when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They were jealous. They were jealous of him. His growing popularity was a threat to them, was a threat to their authority. After all, they didn't believe he was the Son of David. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't want to be confused by the evidence right in front of them. They just considered him a charlatan from Nazareth. And all they could think about was, how do we get rid of this guy? So the next day, he's back in the temple. He began teaching the people, and as he did, the chief priests and elders began to challenge him. They questioned his authority to disrupt the merchants, to heal and to teach the people, and to accept their worship as Messiah. But he wouldn't answer them because they wouldn't answer his question as to whether John's baptism was from heaven or not. If they said it was from heaven, then Jesus would have asked them why they didn't believe John, because John testified that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. In fact, he said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But if they said John's authority was from man, they were afraid of the people, because the people thought John was a prophet. And rightfully so, because he was. He was a prophet. So they refused to give Jesus an answer. Likewise, he refused to answer them. Also, during the week, he rebuked them. He told them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of heaven before you, because they believed and repented, and you didn't." And he further chastised them, calling them hypocrites, fools, blind guides, serpents, brood of vipers, full of extortion and self-indulgence, whitewashed tombs who appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, and asking them, "How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" How would you like your Lord to ask you that question? Ouch. So their hatred for him grew. It grew to the point that they were more determined than ever to get rid of him. Instead of repenting, instead of asking him for forgiveness, they plotted to take him by trickery and kill him. But they wanted to wait until Passover was over because they were afraid of the people. But that wasn't God's plan. Warren Wiersbe said the Jewish leaders had decided not to arrest him during the feast, but God had determined otherwise. The Lamb of God must die at Passover. When Jesus was teaching his disciples about the end times and his return, teaching them about the kingdom of heaven, about their future, how they would be hated for his name's sake. He also told them what was going to happen to him. He said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 2, you know that after 2 days this is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And they were stunned, and they didn't understand what he was talking about. Passover began at sundown on Thursday evening. Jesus and his disciples met for the Passover meal, the Last Supper. The first thing he did was wash their feet, including washing the feet of Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. He would leave during the meal and go to the chief priests and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. While they were eating, Jesus changed the Passover celebration from celebrating the Jews' deliverance from slavery in Egypt to celebrating their deliverance from sin through his death and resurrection. He gave them and he gave us the ordinance of communion, saying, this is my body, which will be broken for you, and this is the cup of my blood, which will be shed for you. And he told them again he was going away. But they still didn't understand what he was talking about, except that he was leaving, and that made them sad. They couldn't comprehend he'd be crucified, then rise from the dead. John chapter 20, verse 9 said that as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know, when I'm slow to catch on to something, I like looking at these guys. They give me much encouragement, and I am slow to catch on to things. I want to tell you, it took a long time for me to say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. But it's good to know that we're in good company when we're slow to catch on. Then Jesus and his disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed for strength to face his crucifixion. He was so distressed and in such agony, he sweat great drops of blood, knowing what he was facing. In his humanness, he asked the Father that if it were possible to please take that cup from him. But he knew there was no other way to pay for our sins than through his death and his resurrection. And so he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. About midnight, Judas arrived with a detachment of troops and officers, betrayed Jesus with a kiss. They arrested him, and the disciples all scattered. That night and into the morning, Jesus went through 6 trials. 3 before the Jews, first before Annas, the former high priest, then Caiaphas, the current high priest, then the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and then 3 before the Romans, first before Pilate, who sent him off to Herod, and then back to Pilate again for the sixth time. Every one of those trials was illegal. Everyone. And it was after that last time before Pilate that he was scourged and then crucified at 9 a.m. on Friday morning. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us what Jesus went through for us. When you read that chapter, you could almost believe the prophet was at the cross when Jesus died. It's still hard to comprehend that he actually wrote the 700 years before the crucifixion. Yet through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he captured more than any other scripture the wonder of the cross, of why Jesus came and why he died for us. The details Isaiah gives us concerning the pain and suffering Jesus endured could have only come from God. It's one of the great prophetic chapters in the Bible. If you read it, you meditate on it, it'll touch your heart. There's so many points that I could make in this chapter, I could do a month of sermons on it easily. But since we just have this evening and we only have 2.5 hours to go, there's 3 key points I want you to take away this evening. 1, Jesus was a man of sorrows. 2, Jesus was a man afflicted. And 3, he was a man who became sin. And he did it all for you. He did it all for you. And through his suffering and death, we see the wonder of the cross. So Isaiah begins by telling us that Jesus was a man of sorrows. In verse 2, he said, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, Jesus was probably an ordinary-looking Jewish man. Contrary to the paintings and people's crazy descriptions, he probably wasn't 6 feet tall with blonde hair and blue eyes. I'm pretty sure. He wasn't the surfer Jesus. He was probably about 5'5 or 5'6 with black curly hair and dark eyes. At that time, that was how a typical Jewish male looked. There was nothing in his outward appearance that would attract us to him. Yet, it wasn't his outward appearance. It was what was inside of him. It was who he was. It was the love that he showed for everyone. It was his godly character that attracted people to him. The miracles didn't hurt either. But it was because of who he was and the love that he had. There's lots of different names and titles for Jesus in the Bible. He's called the Son of God, the Son of Man, Christ, Messiah, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Prince of Peace. But only Isaiah uses the title Man of Sorrows to describe him. The word sorrows means to suffer distress caused by loss or affliction. Clearly, Jesus was distressed. He was afflicted. But the English definition doesn't do enough to describe what Jesus went through. In Hebrew, sorrows means to suffer both physical and mental pain. And that better describes Jesus' condition. He not only suffered physical pain, but he suffered mental distress and agony. It says he's despised and rejected by men. Our human brain reacts to the pain of rejection in much the same way it does to intense physical pain. Rejection can be one of the most painful experiences a person can go through. To be rejected and despised by those around us who we believe should love us hurts us deeply. And I think many of us have experienced that. Yet the rejection we experience pales in comparison to what Jesus had to deal with. For one, he was rejected by his own family. John chapter 7, verse 5 says, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." They did after the resurrection, but not before that. In fact, Mark chapter 3, his brothers and his mother came looking for him. They thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. Two, he was rejected by his own people. The Jews rejected him. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 tells us that he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own people rejected him. Now, they should have expected their Messiah. They should have known he was coming, because the prophet Daniel had predicted the exact day Jesus would ride into town on the colt of a donkey. But since Jesus didn't meet their expectations for who they thought Messiah should be, they really weren't looking to him. They weren't interested in a Messiah who would die and deliver them from their sins, but one who would deliver them from the Romans, just as Moses delivered them from Egypt. Third, he was rejected by many of his own followers. In John chapter 6, Jesus said there were some of his own disciples who didn't believe. Many of them refused to follow him any longer because they couldn't accept his message. So he asked the 12, "Do you want to go away also?" But Peter said in John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they stayed with him, but many of his other followers rejected him and left. Finally, he was rejected by the ones we would call his enemies, the Jewish religious leaders. Now, you kind of expected that, right? In several passages in the New Testament, we read of his enemies mocking him and ridiculing him, especially at the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, it records that those who passed by him hanging on the cross blasphemed him, shaking their heads, saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. We'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. And we know that even one of the thieves who was crucified with him reviled him. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus suffered for us. The word griefs means sickness or disease. So Adam and Eve's sin resulted in not only sin and death, but also resulted in sickness and disease. After all, how do we die, right? Usually we get old, something fails. An organ fails, a heart fails, we get a disease. There's something that we're going to die from. So Jesus even bore our sicknesses and our physical and mental pain in addition to our sins. Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So yes, Messiah was stricken. He was smitten by God. He was afflicted. And Isaiah tells us why. It was for us. It was for our transgressions. It was for our iniquities. It was in our place that he suffered and died, so we won't have to suffer the penalty of our sins. That word wounded in Hebrew is the word halal. It literally means pierced through. Amazing, isn't it? 700 years before the crucifixion, 300 or 400 years before crucifixion was even invented, Isaiah said that our Messiah would be pierced through. And by his stripes, we're healed. Here Isaiah sees through the centuries to know that Jesus would be beaten. He'd be scourged. He'd take 40 lashes with his flesh filleted open and bleeding. And even more so, that the provision for our healing is found through his suffering. It's by his stripes we are healed. When Isaiah said, by his stripes we're healed, over the centuries, scholars have debated what Isaiah meant when he said that. Was he talking about physical healing or spiritual healing or both? Well, he may have been talking about both. There's two passages. One, Matthew quotes from verse 4 in chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, speaking of physical healing. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Then Peter quotes from verse 5 in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of spiritual healing, of being made righteous through Christ, saying that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So we can see why there's a debate, but it also seems that Isaiah is telling us that both physical and spiritual healing is provided for by our suffering Messiah. Through that, I just see the wonder of the cross, the wonder of all that he suffered for us. Now, Jesus wasn't just described as a man of sorrows, he's also a man afflicted. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. You know, here we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together in Jesus' crucifixion. If the Messiah was wounded for our transgressions, it was because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and God the Father judged our iniquity as it was laid on his Son. And I think it's important for all of us to realize that every one of us is responsible for Jesus' suffering and death. Over the centuries, many people have blamed the Jews, resulting in extreme cases of anti-Semitism. Others have blamed the Romans because they're the ones who actually crucified him. But the truth is, we're all responsible for the death of Jesus Christ because he suffered and died for all of us. He bore all of our sins. all of our sins, every sin we ever committed, every sin we ever will commit was laid on him. Amazing. Amazing. He died for me. He died for you so that he might bring each one of us the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of salvation and eternal life. And he did that so we'd be brought back into fellowship with God. That's the wonder of the cross. God created man in the beginning for fellowship. That was his purpose, his desire, that God would have a personal relationship with each and every person, with each and every one of us. But when man turned his back on God and sinned, our fellowship with God was broken. And fellowship with God, who is holy and righteous, could not be restored until something was done about my sin and your sin. And it was the shedding of the blood of a sinless, innocent victim that was required for the remission of sins to pay our debt to God. And so that's why Jesus came. Verse 8 says, he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God who died. He took away my sins. He took away your sins. He took the guilt of our sin. He bore our iniquities, our transgressions. He died in our place in order that through his death we can now come to God. We can have fellowship with him. We can enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father through the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. That's just amazing. That's the wonder of the cross. So Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was a man afflicted, and he was a man who became sin. Verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. You make his soul an offering for sin. And jumping to verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sin of many. He did that so we'd be saved. He did that for us. He bore the scourging, the 40 lashes. He bore the crucifixion for all of us, all for you, all for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became the sinless sacrifice for our sins. Again, the only way to atone for sin is through the shedding of blood, the blood of an unblemished lamb, and that unblemished lamb is Jesus. Verse 7 says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of every one of us. And because God demanded a sinless sacrifice and Jesus was that sinless sacrifice, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What an amazing God. What unconditional love. The sovereign God was pleased to bruise his one and only Son for you. And for me, makes me think of David Crowder's song, Oh, How He Loves Us. It's just incredible. Sin separates us from God. Jesus became our substitute, died in our place. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid the price for our sin so that we could live. And because he paid the price, we can receive the gift of God. That's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when Jesus completed his work on the cross, what did he say? He said, it's finished, right? It's finished. Tetelestai. It's paid in full. The wonder of the cross. In this chapter of Isaiah, we see the wonder of the cross through the punishment that Jesus took in our place. He was despised and rejected. We hid our faces from him. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded. He was bruised. Chastisement was upon him. He was oppressed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was stricken. His grave was with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. He did it for us. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he poured out his soul unto death. And he did all that so we could benefit. His soul was an offering for sin. He bore the sin of many. My righteous servant shall justify many, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. He was a man afflicted. He was a man who became sin. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Just look at what he did. He saved us from the condemnation that our sins deserve. The wonder of the cross is that God could use such a horrible death that his son endured that we might have the promise of salvation and eternal life. Good Friday was dark and hopeless, but Sunday was glorious and full of hope. And as we conclude this evening, I pray that this message of the cross will speak to you. If you don't already know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray you would come to know him. You would come to know the one who died in your place for your sins. It's the wonder of the cross that brings healing, brings redemption, and brings hope. And that hope is for our own salvation and our own resurrection. And so I pray as you celebrate Easter this coming Sunday that you'll rejoice in all that your Savior has done for you. Let's pray. Father, I have a simple prayer, Lord. I ask that you bless each one here. I pray you would call each person here to yourself, Lord. You would draw them closer to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray a blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.